All right, if you turn your Bibles back to Galatians chapter 5. Today we're in verses 13 through 15. We're going to be looking at what is true liberty. You know, so many terms you hear about, you hear people use the terms. And so many times people get this concept of what not even just what major popular Christianity believes, but even accepting what the world believes is that term, and they try to define and think about those words in respect with the world around them, rather than use that word biblically. And what we're going to try to find out today, especially since we've been focusing on liberty, is what is really true liberty. When you look at the start of this chapter that we started out in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, with the famous verse, again, we had one full message just on this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So, what does that mean? What does it mean to stand fast in liberty? We're going to be focusing specifically on that, trying to define that word even clearer as we look at it as it relates to different things. We're going to come through these three verses, 13 through 15. We're going to see how liberty relates to lust, how liberty relates to love, and how liberty relates to likes. And you'll understand what I mean when we get to that point. But really, I mean, just from the very start, I want you to know that the bottom line is what we're going to be looking at is that this really comes down to your relationship with God and you living the reality of that with others. That's basically it. So I can conclude and we can be done. No, I'm just kidding. That's where we're going. So let's start off with a word of prayer and we'll ask you to come to this passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this passage. I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our eyes and help us understand truly what liberty is. More so than even a concept of a statue greeting immigrants into the country, what we stand for in this country, what people have bled and died for, a very high goal, a very high concept that people attain to. But what your word shows us, Lord, that it is something even far beyond that, and that we as Christians need to understand exactly what it is that we're standing fast in. And I thank you for these verses that open up our understanding of that and help us to be guided by the truth of your word to truly fulfill your plan in our life. I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us as individuals, unite us as believers together in this local body, and help us to glorify your name by obeying your commands, by fulfilling the truth of your word in our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we start off in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5 and looking at liberty and lust. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that last phrase we're going to deal with really actually in the second point. So I'm going to focus on that first part of the verse. And first off, as it says here, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, I'm not going to go through all the verses again about the call that we have. You've seen them time and time again, focusing on not only the times we've seen them here in Galatians, but probably one of the key verses, obviously, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Not going to take the time to do that. We've laid out that time and time again. What I want you to focus on here is the connection between the call itself and liberty. It says you've been called unto liberty, showing that liberty is more than just, obviously, a freedom from sin that we've gotten because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. We always connect the call with what? Our goal, what we're trying to attain to. We've been called unto liberty. And if we give up that liberty, we're giving up on the call. That's the importance of understanding really what biblical liberty is, what true liberty is. And understanding that call is related to the Spirit. Obviously, right here in the verse, it says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Showing you by contrast that liberty, biblical liberty, has nothing to do with your flesh. It's not about you getting what you want in your flesh. It's not about, okay, I'm not under law so I can do anything my flesh wants. If it's not got anything to do with the flesh, therefore it has everything to do with what? The Spirit. Again, the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. It divides it right down the middle. It is either evil or it is good. It is either the flesh or it is the Spirit. There is no in-between. So this call, by conclusion, by logical observation, by elimination of the biblical possibilities, you can't be associated with the flesh, so it has to be from the Spirit. This call to the of the Spirit to liberty that we're to stand fast in, that he says. If we look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a very famous verse, but I want you to show you in the context what it's going to be talking about. Paul is talking about the distinction between the doctrine that we have and what happened with Israel under the law of Moses. And obviously there's a direct connection there between everything he's been laying out and as we come down through the book of Galatians and being freed from the law. But beyond that, look at what it says, picking it up in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So again, you have the confirmation, exactly what I was saying. It's the exact opposite of the flesh. It doesn't say where your flesh is, there is liberty. It says where the Spirit is. When you are in the Spirit, you are standing fast in the liberty wherewith you have been made free. That is a fact. So standing fast in the Spirit is standing fast in the liberty. They're one and the same. But associating this with the call, called unto this liberty, called to walk in the Spirit, as we're going to be seeing as we continue on through the rest of Galatians chapter 5. It's really going to be laying out this distinction between the flesh and the Spirit. We're really kind of just getting an introduction into that today, but it's something we're going to be focusing on as we go through the rest of this chapter. But he says in the very next verse, look at it, in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now that verse should hold a very direct meaning for us, understanding that we're called unto what? To obtain the glory of the Lord. It says we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're looking into the Word of God and we see the glory that He wants to give us. And He says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. If we are doing what? If we are in the Spirit. You see, this is the glory that we're called unto, that the Holy Spirit of God wants to lead us into. It says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not as by the flesh, but as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if you are focusing on the Spirit, you are focusing on the call. You're walking in the Spirit, you're focusing on what you're called to obtain. That glory of the Lord that He wants to give us. Seems very simple, seems very direct. But we have to understand that it's the easiest thing for many Christians just to fall out of. They stop focusing on that clear distinction between the two. You come with me back over to Galatians again, just kind of a preview even on into the next chapter. Galatians chapter 6, very famous verse in verse 8. It says, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." See, this is something that is eternal. This is something that is temporal. This is something that has no end with the Spirit. This is something that will end at the judgment seat of Christ. It is corruption. It is something that will burn. It's very clear, very obvious. So again, look at what it says in the verse. Going back over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." You are in liberty, freed from the law, for one purpose, to focus on the call, to obtain the glory of the Lord. That's your purpose. But you know what so many Christians do? "I'm freed from the law, so now that means I can listen to the call of the flesh." You missed the call. You missed the call. It's just what Paul was saying back over again in Galatians chapter 1. When he says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You stop. That grace of Christ is what? According to the Spirit. Another gospel is according to what? The flesh. Because it's a perversion of the gospel. That call of the Spirit, the call of the flesh, which pulls us into something that is only temporal. Which pulls us into something that will not remain at the judgment seat of Christ. It is one way or it is the other. A wise Christian will look at their life, will look at the things that they see, and judge them that cleanly, that clearly. Will this remain at the judgment seat of Christ? Then it is of the Spirit. Will this burn at the judgment seat of Christ? Then it is of the flesh. Judge things that cleanly, that clearly, then you are standing fast in the liberty wherewith you have been called. You've been called into this liberty. You've been called by the Spirit into this liberty. Your flesh does nothing but destroy you. Destroy what will remain at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, back over in Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to obviously read this whole passage. Paul talks about this struggle between the body and the Spirit and the flesh here. And the reality that this flesh is still present. Just because you've gotten saved. Again, talking about somebody who's already accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. This battle is real. It is daily. It is when you leave right now. You go back home. You're doing whatever you're going to do for the rest of the day. You know what? You have a choice in everything you do, everything you think about, every word you say. Will it be controlled by the Spirit? Or will it be controlled by the flesh? Romans chapter 7, let's just pick it up in verse 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Again, no compromise, no room for adjustment, no room for shades of gray. There is no good thing in my flesh. He says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that is that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now watch this. "I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." This is a true statement for every single one of us. Evil is present with me. Here this morning as I preach to you, as I'm prayed up, as I've asked the Lord to make sure that there's nothing I need to confess. Make sure that there's nothing that is keeping me from being able to be used as a conduit of the truth. You know what? Right here, evil is still present with me because I still have this flesh. No matter what I want to do, the only way that this can come out good or something that remains at the judgment seat of Christ, a true good work, is if it's of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is controlling what I'm doing right here and now. As you're listening to me, you know what? You have evil present with you. You have evil. The flesh is right there. And what is going on in your mind? Is it being controlled by the Spirit? Is it being controlled by your flesh? This is the reality of who we are. This is the reality of what we have to deal with because we're still this dichotomy. We're this two forces that are battling within us. And you come back over to Galatians, and again, just a preview of what we're going to be getting into next week. The very next verses, in just verse 16 and 17, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Again, we're going to be looking at this, obviously, in much more detail next week. But understand, these are the two opposing forces in your life. Your Spirit and your flesh. They're battling. They're at war with each other. And this lust, we'll get into that more detailed. I mean, obviously, when we usually think of the term lust, we think of the flesh. We think of something that comes from, that is bad. And as this verse is actually breaking it down, like I said, we'll see it next week, that you can lust over the things which are good. You can desire them. You can want them. You can crave for them. And you should. The things which are eternal. Because these are the two opposites. They battle against each other. So what he is simply saying in verse 13 is, you know what? You've been called unto liberty, that which is of the Spirit, that which remains at the judgment seat of Christ, free from the condemnation of the law, free from anything that ties you into something that will not let you be part of the body of Christ, that will not let you reign with Him as part of His bride for all of eternity. You've been freed from that. You've been called unto this liberty. So by the Spirit, you need to walk in the Spirit to obtain it. Don't use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, just because of the simple fact that He just gave that command, just without any other evidence whatsoever, I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt that that's therefore what most Christians do. They use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. I'm freed from the law, now my flesh gets to do what it wants. That's exactly what happens. Now, they're never going to say that. They're never going to put those words together. But that's exactly what we do. When we allow the flesh to take control and give it leeway. An occasion to the flesh here isn't even saying, don't use this to let your flesh have complete control of your life. Look at this very, very specifically. The wording that he uses, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He's saying not even one occasion. Just like when we talked about with the vision a couple years ago, again, about every thought obedient. Making sure that every thought, we talked about how most Christians look at that's an impossibility. Every thought obedient. It's something I chant in my head. You know what? And it's like my mind starts saying, every thought obedient. Every thought obedient. Not even one occasion to the flesh. If you do that, you are not standing fast in the liberty that Jesus Christ paid for with His blood so that you could have. I don't even want one. Now, I'm not saying, again, we have the flesh. The flesh is battling with us. But so many times when Christians talk about that, they almost use it as an excuse to say, of course I'm going to sin. It's just something that's obvious. You know, I've got this flesh that's going to happen. So they use it almost as an excuse to say, it's okay. We're all human. It's going to happen. We've been commanded to stand fast in this liberty, to focus on where we've been called to don't even give it a chance. Not one occasion. Paul says over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. He says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't even give it the chance. And we'll be talking more about that next week, but understand, when he says this in this verse, it is a very direct affront to a lackadaisical attitude of most Christians toward the control that they give the flesh. They allow the flesh to have complete reign many times. Nobody's around. Nobody can see me. There's going to be no consequences. So I let my flesh have complete control. The Word of God commands you not to even give it a chance. Don't provide it for the opportunity to sin. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, famous verse. Goes right along with this liberty that we have. He doesn't use the word liberty here, but he is defining it right here. He says, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. Why? Because of the liberty that I have in Jesus Christ. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Standing firm, Paul says, you know what? It's not about, okay, I'm not under the law so I can do what I want. It's about, in the liberty that I have, I've got to understand, I know that something is not expedient. If it's not expedient, it's not something that's pushing me toward the mark. If it's not expedient, it's a hindrance. And didn't we talk about that last week? Don't allow hindrances in your life. Don't allow something to pull you away from that mark. Because once you get off course, once you've allowed that thing to hinder you, then you know what the next thing is? The very next step, you're now under its power. The first step is getting off course. No longer expedient. It's lawful for me to do this. That's okay. You know what? I can do this. Yes, you can. But you know what? You may not reign if you do it. Can I do this? Absolutely. You can do it. But you're still going to pay a price. There's still going to be a consequence that you can't even possibly fathom. If you allow yourself to be brought under the power of something that is lawful for you to do, you are no longer on the path. There's only one thing that should have power over you, that's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God guiding you and directing you according to the truth of the Word of God. You allow anything else to pull you off course, and you know what? You're next going to be letting it have power over you, control, and that is not going to allow you to reign. Again, this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12, is not a verse to allow you to do anything you want. It is a verse telling you, you have the freedom as a Christian. We understand that. You can't lose your salvation, but guess what? There's a price to pay if you allow yourself to be brought under the power of something. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Because the next step, as I said, is slavery to the flesh. That is that power when it has complete control. You make that choice to let it have control, to give it the provision, to give it the occasion, to give it just that one opportunity, and then guess what happens? You are now serving it as your master. It is your master, and you are now under its control. It is the exact same thing he's been talking about. You know, this we talk about, and we're going to be seeing this as we go through the rest of this chapter as well. We've been coming through Galatians and talking about doctrine and the importance of doctrine. And so many people think that they can separate out the weakness of the flesh from false doctrine. The two are interrelated, and we're going to continue to see just how interrelated they are. If you are following bad doctrine, you are in the flesh. That's a fact. And if you are in the flesh, you're not following true doctrine. It's, again, right down the middle, one or the other. You cannot claim, you know what, I believe in the rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe that, again, the separation of Peter and Paul, and I understand very clearly what the Word of God teaches, but if I walk in the flesh, I have no claim to any true doctrine. If I let the flesh have control of my life, it shows I really don't believe it. I really don't believe that I need to be following the commands of the truth that the Lord has given to me. You cannot separate them. You will become a slave to the flesh, a slave to the enemy, through bad doctrine, through your flesh. Either way, guess what? It's the same result. You don't reign. Romans chapter 6. Verse 15 and 16. We don't have to go through this whole passage here. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You know what? In other words, he could say, shall we sin because we have been called to liberty? Can I use it for an occasion to my flesh? God forbid. It is the doctrine of Paul that gives us that liberty. And Paul himself says, God forbid that I should use that doctrine to justify myself going into the flesh. He says in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Think about that phrase. Sin unto death is just like what we saw in Galatians 6:8. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, sin unto death. But you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting, obedience unto righteousness. How do I get that crown of righteousness? Obey. How do I obtain the glory that the Lord wants for me? Walk in the Spirit. And don't give your flesh the time it would need, which is just 1 second, to take control of your life and pull you off course and pull you right back into slavery. Look with me back over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 4, Paul says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage," to pull you back into slavery, pull you back away from the liberty that you have. Listen, if you give into your flesh, it is the exact same thing as giving into bad doctrine. Both of those acts show the same problem. You don't believe the Word of God. And both of those bring you to the same conclusion, losing your reward at the judgment seat of Christ. This first passage, or this first verse, again, focuses on you inwardly, your relationship with the Lord. Are you walking in the Spirit, which is your relationship with God, focusing on that? That means what? That means you're walking in charity. That means you're focusing on that which is going to remain at the judgment seat of Christ. That's you personally. In the next couple of verses, we're going to take it beyond that, to you outwardly, to you with other people. So here's the first thing, I mean, and this is where it should start, is your relationship with the Lord. Liberty. The liberty that you've been given is to give you the focus of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's what He did for you. Now, after that, He's going to talk about your relationship with others. Liberty and love. That's what we're going to talk about in verse 14. He says, for the law... Well, let me conclude with the last part of verse 13. He says, by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that one word is love. But that's another one of those words where people have completely misused, abused, and the word holds no meaning anymore. Not even for Christians. He says, love, by love, serve one another. Because of what? Because of the relationship that you're now establishing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse, and we'll come back to that in a second, but he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Does that mean we are obeying the law because we love? And so many Christians preach it that way. You know what? If you just love, then that means you're doing everything that the law is expecting of you. Paul is not teaching that we're doing that which is according to the law because we love. He's saying that love is what we have in this dispensation with our relationship with Jesus Christ and what we can show to others without the law. We don't have to worry about the law. He said, I mean, because that's been his whole message, right? As he's coming through Galatians. We're not under the law. We're not part of the law. The law doesn't have anything, any power over us. So we're not going to go back and judge ourselves righteous according to the law because we love. I mean, look what he says also in Romans chapter 10. Or Romans chapter 13, I'm sorry. Romans 13. You pick it up in verse 8 through 10. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Are we trying to obey the law? Absolutely not. But Paul is using a practical application of the Old Testament law, which we can do in this dispensation. We can take something that isn't doctrinally written to us and make a practical application, and that's exactly what Paul is doing. Think about all of the commandments. Beyond the first, which is, again, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul. That is the first commandment. And then after that, everything else that you could possibly do, if you truly love your neighbor, you're not going to be doing these things. So again, what Paul is saying is, this isn't something we're doing to obey the law. He's saying, when we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're living our lives according to that, guided by the Holy Spirit, not the flesh, then that's all we need to focus on. We don't need to go back to the law and try to think about all these specific commands. Think about this one, and then that one, and then that one, and then that one, and then that one. When you are living your life guided by the Holy Spirit of God in submission to the truth of His Word, letting that love of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ reflect to others, you don't need to worry about the law. And as we said, your love for Jesus has to come first. Because of what? This is the balancing factor to keep you out of the kumbaya type of love. It's whatever, we just all get together and everybody's happy and everybody's, you know, in fellowship no matter what you believe. The reality is, it's Jesus Christ first. And when you keep Him first, that means that your love is going to be based on the truth that He has given you. We come back over to Galatians chapter 1. Again, in verse 10, starting out this whole epistle, Paul hits right at the very start. In verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You say, well, shouldn't I try to please men if I love them, if I want? Yes. But not at the expense of the truth of the Word of God. Not at the expense of your relationship with God. Do never ever claim that you love somebody so much that you're going to sacrifice your own personal relationship with God so that you can, because that love is not biblical. If you want to have that relationship with them at the expense of your personal relationship with God, it's not a biblical love. It's not putting God first. It's not loving Him first and foremost. It's not staying in the Spirit. Let me tell you what it is. It's giving an occasion to the flesh. Because that's where that love is based. In your flesh. Focusing on fulfilling this emotional love that I have for somebody so that I'll sacrifice my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, no relationship is worth that. None. Because when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, those temporal ties will be gone. And the only thing you'll be left with is the smoldering ashes of all of your claims to loving people more than you love the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Says in verse 3, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." When you have a true biblical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is something that's going to come out. That love that is based on truth is what is going to be revealed to others. Now this verse back over in Galatians, again, finishing up the previous verse, in verse 13 said, "By love, serve one another." Once you have your relationship with Jesus Christ down, once you have that as the focus of your life, then you're ready to love others. You are never, ever ready to love somebody else if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not correct. Because the love you give to them will not be based on the truth. It will not be guided by the Spirit. It will be simply guided by your flesh. And that type of love comes and goes. That type of love is not something that, not just that won't remain at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not something that makes it through not even a month of life. People talk all the time about, in a marriage, you know, they have the roller coaster, you know, up and down, the ups and downs, the hills and the valleys. That's just a description of the reality of physical, emotional love. That's not 1 Corinthians chapter 13 by any stretch of the imagination. 1 Corinthians 13 defines a love that is beyond all that. And again, can only be showed, can only be expressed, can only be displayed when you have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To your spouse, and then beyond that, to everyone else who is around you. It says, serve, by love, serve one another. And if you compare that with Philippians chapter 2, again, Paul said, you know, if I please men, I'm not the servant of Jesus Christ. Because I please God first, then I serve, so I'm serving Him first and foremost, then I make myself the servant of others. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. See, making myself the servant of others. Putting myself below others. You know, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let's think about vainglory first. That's obvious. Me focusing inward. Strife, the contention that comes because I was focusing inward. You cannot give me one conflict. I challenge you. I would offer you $1 million if I had it, because I'd be just that certain that you can't do it. You cannot name one single conflict in your life, personally or historically, nationally, anything, that wasn't based upon somebody being selfish. Somebody focusing inward. You have an argument with your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your spouse, your friend. Whenever that takes place, all it takes is a little humility to look inward, and somebody's going to realize, guess what? I was being selfish. I was thinking of myself. There's no way, no way that could possibly exist if there was not pride. I'm not going to take you to Old Testament references that verify that. You're focusing inward. Lowliness of mind, the opposite of pride. Let each esteem other better than themselves. If we would all do that, there would be no conflict. So when that happens, guess what? It's a demonstration that we've been in the flesh. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, considering what's best for them. Now, again, this, I have to keep coming back to it, because this has to be tempered with the reality of you not putting that above Jesus Christ. But when it comes to most of the conflicts that we have, it's not about that. Day in and day out, the people who we live with, the people who we love. What are the conflicts about? The conflicts are about me putting me first. It's that simple. Me before them. It's not about me having a question whether or not I'm going to put them above God. Those issues come up. Those issues happen. But in our day in, day out living, the arguments, the petty squabbles, the things that we have to face, because somebody is putting themselves before the other person, or possibly both people are putting themselves before the other person. That's the only way it happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That's just to give the context of what he's doing. He's preaching the truth. Look at what he says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, see, oh, here he's at liberty, isn't he? Yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Now, first and foremost, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. But he's also serving others in love, because he's doing what? He's putting them first. Their needs above his own. I mean, it is that simple. You want conflict resolution? Believe the other person is more important than you. You want to end the strife, the squabbles, the debates? Believe that the other person is higher in your estimation than you esteem yourself. Lowliness of mind, thinking about that other person first before your own needs, before your own wants. That is love. An expression of what Jesus Christ did for us. An expression of my relationship of keeping Jesus Christ above me. Then I can translate and love others as well, according to that truth. Chapter 10, right here in 1 Corinthians as well. This is the other verse that goes along with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Those two verses, in order, lay out the proper order of liberty, just as we're studying them. First one, 1 Corinthians 6:12, talked about what? You staying on the path, not doing anything that is not expedient, that pulls you off the path, that brings you into power, even though you have the liberty to do all things. This is almost the same verse, but now it has a focus what? Outward. First was inward, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now it's outward. Paul says all things, this is verse 23, I'm sorry if I didn't say it. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. In the very context, he goes on to talk about focusing on others. The two aspects of the liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. First and foremost, don't let that liberty pull you off course. Secondly, don't let that liberty be something that's going to make somebody else stumble. It's going to make somebody else have a problem. We're going to actually talk about that in more detail in the next verse. But before we get there, let's talk about the last person in this list, yourself. Now, I don't have to elaborate greatly upon this, and do you know why? Because there's not a person in this room that has any problem putting themselves first. See, some people may be very good at putting others before themselves. But let me tell you something. All it would take is one occasion to step into the flesh and we're right back naturally putting ourselves first. I don't have to teach you how to do that. I don't have to use the Word of God to say, okay, now you've really got to love yourself. Come on now. Let's all just love ourselves. That doesn't have to do. There's no time that needs to be wasted there because you naturally love yourself. I love myself. You know what? Even people who claim to hate themselves, you know what that's an expression of? Self-focus. See, pride is easy to recognize. Somebody is, oh, he's so proud. He's so up there cocky and thinks he's all that. You know, he's just full of himself, right? But the person who's just, oh, no, I'm nothing. I'm a maggot. I'm so disgusting. You know what that's focused on? Themself. Expressed two different, totally different ways. But if you're in this depressed state of woe is me, why is that? Because you're focusing on yourself. You don't have to be taught to focus on yourself. It's natural for all of us. Gimme, mine, cries the baby. You didn't have to teach him that. That's just natural. Mine! It's natural in all of us. The love for yourself should always be last on your list. I mean, I even put it here this way on purpose in your outline here. You can see it. You get this acronym, JOY. Same, it sounds corny, but it's true. JOY. How do you have joy in your life? You put that order. Jesus, then others, then yourself. It's real simple. He's first, then everyone else, then yourself. You know when you get miserable? It's when you get any of that out of order. You put yourself above others, or you put yourself above Jesus. We're real good at doing even that. Don't kid yourself. Your flesh is good at putting yourself completely on top. You know what most people have? They have yaj. The opposite of joy. They live in a state of constant yaj. You want to have the joy even temporarily in this life? Get your priorities straight. And this is the simplest way you can lay out these priorities. Jesus, then others, than yourself. It is your natural state. Paul himself declares it in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. Later on in the same chapter, he said, let not every man look on his own things in verse 4, but every man on the things of others. The testimony of the reality, that's the command. But the testimony of how people really are is down in verse 21. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That statement right there puts the Y not only above the O, but also above the J. They put themselves first. All seek their own. Does he really mean all? Does he really mean that that's what everybody does? Absolutely. Because you give an occasion to the flesh, you just made yourself the most important person to yourself above everyone else. That's what your flesh does. Your flesh cannot operate any other way. Back over in Proverbs chapter 18, again, just more evidence from the Word of God. I don't have to teach you about that. I don't have to explain how to love yourself. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2. Says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I just need to find myself. No, you don't. You're right there. I'm going to go on a journey, backpack across Europe, and find myself. Let me save you a whole lot of money and time. You're right there. Serving yourself, doing what you want, that's yourself. Listen, God has a plan for each and every one of us. No question about it. Do you need to find out what that plan is? Absolutely. But let me tell you something. You'll never find out what God's plan is for your life searching your heart. You won't. Because your heart is deceitfully wicked. It will deceive you. And it will not bring you understanding of the truth or what God wants to accomplish with your life. Turn with me also over to Ecclesiastes, because this verse is going to be a good transition for us over into the next point. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 5, says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Okay, well, that sounds kind of gross. But what is he saying? He's saying, I don't do anything. I want to be served. So ultimately, he consumes himself. He's focused on himself rather than on serving anyone else. He wants everyone else to serve him. And he ultimately consumes himself. Why is that appropriate? Come back over to the passage we're studying. So someone who's focused on themselves, not serving Jesus first, focusing on the liberty that I have to be able to serve Christ and stay in the Spirit, not serving others after that, displaying that reality of love because I'm so humble I can let somebody else be esteemed higher in my own eyes than myself. We get to verse 15 and we're going to talk about the likes. Liberty and likes. He says, for if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What's that got to do with your likes? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. Because here's the bottom line. This is what we're going to be seeing in this point, totally. We should all be united by the truth of the Word of God. And nothing else should divide us. We all here within this body are trying to follow the truth that the Lord has delivered to us through the doctrine of Paul, guiding us toward standing before Him unashamed when we are at the judgment seat of Christ. Striving to win the race, running for the purpose of reigning with Him for all of eternity to obtain the glory that He wants to give us. That's what unites us, this truth. And nothing else that is outside of that truth should divide us. Because we all have different likes. things that aren't laid out in the Word of God, things that, you know, we're not just talking about food, although it's a big topic here. We're going to talk about why it's saying what it says here in a minute. But we all have different likes, different dislikes, different backgrounds, different things that don't have to do with the Word of God. You see, I shouldn't let the fact that Mel has this Missouri shirt on here this offensive shirt that is just glaring something that, you know, I shouldn't make me question whether or not he was in the flesh when he got up this morning and chose to wear such a hideous shirt. Something like that should not divide us, but you know what? We joke about that. We laugh about that, but you know what? People get divided over stupid things, as silly as that, all the time. Stuff that doesn't have to do with the truth of the Word of God should never, ever divide us. And let me say, beyond any question, there's nothing worse about his Missouri shirt than my KU shirts anyway. But just wanted to point that out. Here's the thing. You come with me over to John chapter 6. That's a weird verse. I mean, what we just read. People look at that. It's like, you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Yeah, it's really weird if you're thinking physically. If you're thinking on a physical plane, it's like bite and devour each other, is it be not consumed? Are we talking about cannibalism here? Well, was the Lord talking about cannibalism in John chapter 6? A lot of people thought he was. John chapter 6. You pick it up in verse 51. He just laid out about the living bread. He kind of concludes it right here. This is actually quite a long message that he has in this chapter. And beginning in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. That was pretty hard to hear, I imagine. And you know what? There are millions of Catholics all over the world this morning believing that that's exactly what they are doing. Eating the very flesh of Jesus Christ, drinking his very blood. That's what they believe. I mean, I'm not stating anything that they themselves would not say that's what they believe. That is. The fact is that Jesus Christ was not talking in a physical context. He himself defined it. And if you haven't done anything in your Bible, please highlight, circle, underline, star, do something to indicate the importance of verse 63. Because this chapter, if without this verse, you might as well just all become Catholics. I mean, verse 63 makes it very, very clear. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, watch it, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about in a physical context. He's talking about in a spiritual application. We should have no problem with that. Understanding, just like when he said to Nicodemus, you know, man must be born again. He's not talking, what did Nicodemus think? He thought he was talking about in a physical context, not in a spiritual context. We should understand that. Our focus is not on the physical, it is on the spiritual. And yet we get over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 and think, ooh, what is he talking about? Again, it's in a spiritual context. In a spiritual context, biting and devouring one another. Be careful lest you be consumed of one another. How? Because you're focusing on something that is physical instead of something that is spiritual, and you're biting and devouring each other over something that isn't what is supposed to, isn't going to remain forever at the judgment seat of Christ. He goes into detail on this in Romans chapter 14. I'm not going to take the time to obviously read the whole chapter, but I suggest you do. It's a good, it's an awesome chapter laying out your relationship to others and not allowing something that's temporal to keep you from having that eternal relationship that God wants us to have. Pick it up with me in verse 15. He says, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." Think about that statement right there. If you're grieving your brother because of something that you're eating, you're not walking how? Charitably. See, if I'm walking charitably, that means I'm walking in the love of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm allowing myself to be used in my liberty to offend a brother and make a stumbling block for him, then he's saying I'm not walking charitably. He says, "Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." How can I destroy him? How can I possibly destroy him? If he died for him and he's my brother, he's accepted Jesus Christ, how could I possibly destroy him? Well, I don't want to use my liberty in Christ to do something that's going to keep him from being able to reign at the judgment seat of Christ. Because if they don't reign at the judgment seat of Christ, what's awaiting them? Destruction. Not eternal destruction as far as separation from God in hell, but being destroyed and not being able to have anything that remains at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Study it out. That destruction is the context. He says in verse 16, back here in Romans 14, "Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We've talked about that. Again, it's not about the food you eat physically. It's about what remains spiritually at the judgment seat of Christ. Righteousness, peace, and joy. These are the things that are in the Spirit which remain. He says in verse 18, "For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." If you're focusing on that, again, does that mean nobody's ever going to have a problem with you? Absolutely not. But they're not going to have a problem with you, and you're not going to let something that is temporal keep you from being able to minister to them either. Now, I'm serving Jesus Christ first and foremost if I'm focusing on these things. But I'm not going to allow something temporal to keep me from being able to have a relationship with somebody else that is outside of the Word of God, because of their likes or their dislikes. Coming back over to the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Listen, if it's not, again, some people try to use these verses here out of context to talk about, don't judge people about doctrine. That's not what he's talking about in the context. He's talking about something that doesn't remain at the judgment seat of Christ. Meat, drink, these things are temporal. They burn. There's no point to debating over them. There's no point in having strife or division because of them. But he says time and time again that there are things which do. We'll get to that in a second. But just remember, you're going to give an account before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and so will somebody else. If their likes or their dislikes are something that is wrong, they'll give an account to God for that. If it's something that I can point out cleanly, clearly from the truth of the Word of God, I have the responsibility to do so. But beyond that, it is neither my right, nor my position, nor my responsibility to do so. And as a matter of fact, I'm supposed to not. It's not an issue. I had a friend one time who laid it out like this. There's wicked, and then there's weird. Weird, people are weird. We're all weird. You know why? Because you judge it from your own perspective. I mean, you like this movie, I don't like this movie. Well, you're weird. You look at people, there's weirdness. Weird, you say weird. Why? Because they don't agree with me. But that's not something to to do anything to separate us. That's not something to bring us apart. That's just temporal weirdness. Who cares about that stuff? You know what's important? Wickedness. On that, you take a stand. What's wicked? Anything that's not according to the truth of the Word of God. That's where you take your stand. Not on weirdness, but on wickedness. I always like that. It's easy to remember. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is just reaffirmed here in this passage as well. We were here earlier looking in verse 3. Down in verse 9, it says, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Again, I want to make sure that, number one, my liberty isn't keeping me from focusing on my relationship with Jesus Christ. But also, I'm not going to let that liberty become a stumbling block to somebody else. Anything outside of that, anything that has to do with something that isn't according to the truth of the Word of God should never divide us. But don't let that supersede the reality of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to truth, which means you have to stand on truth. If it is something that isn't according to the truth of the Word of God, it is your responsibility to take a stand and say, that's not biblical. That is your responsibility. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, a verse we're familiar with, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to your personal opinions." Is that what it says? No. "Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." You see, Christians, again, you know what? They get so backwards. They say that it's the temporal things that should unite us and these doctrinal issues that should not divide us. Let's get united around the temporal stuff and around, okay, our love, quote unquote, for Jesus. Not let these doctrinal issues divide us in any way, shape, or form. So that we can have, quote unquote, fellowship around these temporal relationships that we have. It's completely 180 degrees backwards. You are not supposed to allow any of the temporal garbage to separate you. But the truth of the Word of God can never be compromised. When it comes to doctrine, that's where you take a stand. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the biblical separation like this is necessary. In verse 19, he says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Who knows the cross-reference that should go along with that? They which are approved. How are you approved? 1 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. They which are approved may be made manifest. You know what? That's where you take a stand on the truth of the word of God. That is biblical separation as the word of God lays it out. But listen to me. Your liberty in Christ does not allow you to sacrifice truth so that you can have a temporal fellowship with somebody else. Again, you've gotten things out of whack. But when we are focusing on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we are following the doctrine which is going to guide us to the truth, to be able to reign with Him for all of eternity, I cannot stress this enough. Nothing else should divide us. Period. Nothing else should divide us. This is biblical unity. When you stand in the liberty that Jesus Christ has called us to, this is the liberty we have, but don't let that liberty cause something that causes a separation or divides us, lest ye be consumed one of another over stupid temporal things that don't matter. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness." See, do you see the order there? First off, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I've been called to something, and I need to walk worthy of that because I'm going to be judged when I stand before the Lord. Now with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Second is my relationship with others. First is the purpose that Jesus Christ has for me, the call that I'm walking on toward the goal, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second is my relationship with everyone else. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that we can strive together. Part of the same body. It's in this very chapter, there's no accident, that he goes on to give the focus of the body of Christ. This local body that we have together. What are we supposed to be doing? Again, as he says down in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. That's what we're supposed to be doing together. Not letting anything temporal divide us. Focusing on the thing that unites us. The truth of the Word of God as we strive together to obtain the prize that the Lord has for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, as we were seeing this coming through and the Stand Fast Challenge this last Wednesday, beginning in verse 9, you have the word underlined in your Bible, fellowship. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's first? My relationship with Jesus Christ. You see that? That's first. Then what comes next? Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Having unity around the truth of the Word of God, and let nothing else divide or separate you. That's continuing in the true liberty that Jesus Christ has given us. Liberty from both the Old Testament law and liberty from your flesh. You have freedom. Stand fast to serve the Lord together with other brothers and sisters in Christ who are following the same truth with the same goal. That's where we're striving for. And in that liberty, don't let your flesh take 1 minute to pull you off course. And don't let your flesh allow itself to lift itself above your brothers and sisters who are striving for the same goal. Anything else is not biblical liberty. And anything else is not pleasing to the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this example that we see in this passage. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you've given us. And I pray, Father, that you would enable us to stand fast in the truth as we stand fast in the liberty you've given to us. Looking forward to the call that we're all striving together to obtain. Lord, help us to ever be united around those things which will remain at the judgment seat of Christ and never divided by any temporal issue. Lord, I thank you for giving us each other to help spur us, to help challenge us, to help edify us, to help lift each other up. Help us, Lord, not to give occasion to the flesh to destroy neither ourselves nor others who are on the same path.